I want you to take your Bibles this morning and make your way to the book of Ephesians. As I said a moment ago, we're back to the series on the home team. A bit strange because of the length of time that this has gone on. We had three messages on the home team, on the family, and then we took a two-week break because we had graduation 1 week, and then last week was Memorial Day, and Jeff Struker did a fantastic job last week, didn't he, in sharing with us. Man, that was just an intriguing, inspiring time. I don't know if you guys stayed around afterwards, but the pilot of the Cobra helicopter, we've been calling it Apache, but it actually is a Cobra. The Cobra helicopter was a member of our church up till 99 until he moved, Jeff Moss. And I think on the spur of the moment, or maybe while he was here, he thought, you know what, I ought to put on a show for these folks because this was my home church. And I didn't know that. I was actually trying to go eat and get back by 2 o'clock for a baccalaureate. And so my wife met me around back. I jumped in the car. We were taking off. And I heard the helicopter. I said, pull around front because I want to see him take off because I didn't see him land. I had no idea he was going to do anything. And then so he takes off. And he goes down this way. And then he comes back across the church. He's doing this little zigzag thing. Woo, 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 woo. And then he shoots straight up in the air. And I can't tell you how he got with the nose down, but he did somehow. Got back with the nose down. And he comes down with his nose down and he runs right in front of the church just like that. Da, 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 da. My wife at this point is like, honey, you got to call him. He can't be doing that. There's too many people out there. He's scaring me. This is making me nervous. Tell him to quit that. Tell him he just needs to go on. It's time for him to go on. And I was like, baby, I don't think he's taking a call from Pastor Tim right now. You know? And then he comes back, he does another trick, and then he goes across the road, and he shoots straight up in the air, and he goes way high, he comes back down, and he is, I don't know how fast that thing was going, but it was going fast, and he shoots across the road, and he is right dead level with all these people, right, flying right at the church, and then just, choo, right over the church, and she's the whole time going, all right, you gotta tell him to move on, this is too much, this is way too much, and I was like, baby, give it a break, but that was so cool, that was so cool. And let me just say one other thing. If you have happened to be on Mark Hall's Facebook and you see our playground, we got a problem on our playground, all right? And the problem is that there's a problem with the big slide, the big twisty slide. And so there's a whole section we've taken out, and they put a board on the fort that you climb up in to get on the slide. And so you've got the fort, and then you've got this huge space, and then there's this tube, okay, that starts this circle down to the ground. Well, Mark takes a picture of that playground, that whole thing. But he takes it in such a way you can't see the board that's protecting you where you can't get out of the fort when you get to the top anymore. So when he put that on his Facebook, he said, hey, look at our new extreme playground for our kids. Okay? One of the Casting Crowns fans decides to Photoshop in a child jumping out of the fort and trying to land in that tube. Needless to say, we got people going, are you kidding me? That's dangerous. Y'all shouldn't be doing that. So I just want to let you know, if you happen to go to Facebook and you see our playground, it's just fun and games, guys, fun and games. All right? But God's been good to us, and he's really blessed us, and it's been an awesome spring. Let me just tell you, it's been an awesome spring. Over the last 3 months, it's been really cool to see more people come to know Jesus in the life of our church in a three-month period than ever before in any time in our history. And we're baptizing more people than ever right now. And even, you know, just some of the events that we've had here. We had a graduation here, and I wasn't here. I was actually in Mississippi, and my wife texted me and said, the church parking lot is full. What's going on? And those are those moments when I'm like, what am I supposed to be at? And I'm in Mississippi, you know? And so I text him, Luke, and he says, hey, it's Faith Academy's graduation. And they had this place packed. And a guy got up and gave the gospel, and Billy was saying somewhere between 400 and 500 people accepted Jesus at a graduation. Is that not awesome? Isn't that not incredible? So we praise God for that. It's been really, really good. And before all that stuff started happening, I was talking about the family, the home team. And I want to do that today. I want to kind of wrap all this up and talk about being safe by a mile. And what that really means is we want to talk about protection for our family, because we're all concerned about protection, aren't we? I mean, just there's a lot of ways we could talk about that. But when your child goes to experience something new and you know, a new adventure for them, and they're all excited and fired up, in your heart as a parent, there's probably a little bit of anxiety in there. Does that ever happen to you? A little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear. Oh, they're fixing to do something new. Hope this goes well. And you're saying prayers for them the whole time that they're gone. And as they walk out the door, the last thing you say to them when they walk out and you're not getting to go with them, they're going to do this new thing, what do you say to them? Be careful. Be careful. You say it like 40 times. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. My son texts me this morning, and I text him back. And when at the very end of that text, he's 21 years old. I'm like, be careful, be careful. Because we're concerned about protection. Now, what's interesting is, though, we're very concerned about protection, we don't think much of defense. See, when a coach gets together, gets his team together in very first practice and getting everybody together, and he starts talking about, we got two groups here. We got offense and we got defense. When he starts talking about offense, everybody's into that because everybody wants to be the guy with the ball. Everybody wants to score the winning basket, the touchdown, hit the home run. Everybody likes offense, wants to be on offense. And then when you start talking about defense, the whole team goes quiet. You know, nobody's volunteering. The volunteers are very, very few. I don't know if I want to play defense. Why do you want to play defense? And if we're made to play both, then we give our best to offense and we rest on defense. Because you know what? Defense is just defense. And I think that mentality has slid over into our families. And because of that, families have a lot of scores, but not a lot of families have wins. And what I mean by that is this, there are all of us in our families have those times when we really win, when it's really, really a celebration. I mean, it's a big event for the whole family. And so you're taking pictures and we're making photo albums and we're creating them on the internet and we're sharing worldwide these pictures, these grand celebrations when something really good happened to our family. But what's interesting, then, even though you can have all of these picture book celebrations lined up on the shelves, filling your computer, it's amazing when you get to the end of those family lines, those family histories, not many families are really winning anymore. We've seen a lot of losses, a lot of destruction, a lot of heartache, and a lot of heartbreak. The reason is because I think we have forgotten to play defense. We've forgotten how to play defense. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is about how to build a good defense to protect your family in this environment so that you can win, you can live for Jesus and have a family that honors his name. Now, when you start thinking about defense, a good defense, I think there are two things that are really important. Strength is really important, and alertness is really important. Strength and alertness. You need alertness because you need to build the wall around the family, and you need strength because you got to have a strong city, you got to have a strong family inside those walls to be able to stand when everything's going crazy. And so let me talk to you about those two things. The reason we need to be alert is because something that we may have forgotten about or may think is just superstition or mysterious, but the actual truth is this is real. We have an enemy. We have an enemy that is very devious and he's very tenacious. And his name is Satan. And you can spend all day doing all that you can to defend yourself against his advances and attacks, but while you sleep, he works. He never takes a break. Let me read you three passages from three different apostles, okay? The first one, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Listen to this. He writes, he says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And so Paul's drawing on an Old Testament illustration in Genesis when the fall happened and Eve was deceived by the cunning and craftiness of Satan, the serpent. He's saying, you know what, I am afraid that that same thing may happen to you. And what he's saying is that happened a long time ago, but in this contemporary setting, Satan still works and he's still just as cunning and just as crafty as he ever was. He's very devious, so we need to be on the alert. Second passage, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. John simply says this, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil." Now listen to what he says about the devil. "The devil has been sinning from the beginning, and he has not stopped." The devil has been sinning from the beginning. He has not stopped. He is still doing the same thing. And then he says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then the last passage I want to read is probably the most famous when it talks about Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Here's the third apostle, Apostle Peter, saying, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, be alert." Why? your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I mean, he's at work. He is devious. He is tenacious. He is looking for somebody he can take down. And so the moment you think you're safe and Satan's leaving you alone is the very moment Satan's launching his attack to try to destroy your family. And if you don't think that's true, man, just take a look around at what's happening to families today. It is amazing. Even Christian families, people that claim to be born again and part of the family of faith, they're still struggling to stand strong against the devices and the schemes of Satan. That's very real, very real. Second word, though, is the word strength. We need to be alert. We need to have strength. We need to be strong. And the reason we need to be strong in our families is because there's a triple threat for us living a life that pleases God and having a family that honors His name. And that triple threat is, number one, Satan. We've already mentioned him. Number two, the world. This world, the world, the way it thinks, the world system. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world." You get it? I mean, we have a world system that thinks opposite of the way God thinks, that leads in a direction that's opposite the way God leads. And so we've got this triple threat. We've got Satan, we've got the world, and the last thing is mentioned in this passage, and that's the flesh. The flesh. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 18. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And I think all of us have been there. The very moment we think we've got everything intact and we're just right there, we're going to live for God, got our heart, our desire, our passions, everything's directed, and then we just go off track. We have a thought or a passion or a desire that we know is not pleasing to God and is not in accordance with God's word. It's amazing what happens to us. And so we've got this triple threat standing against us. And so if we're going to win in this battle against this triple threat, if we're going to win against the assaults of Satan on the home and the family and individual believers, you know what? We need to be alert and we need to have strength. Now, let me talk about how that plays into building a good defense, because I think we've applied it in an improper way for most of us. You see, most families work like this. We are concerned about protection, and we're concerned enough to build walls, and we build walls around our family to try to keep them safe, try to keep them protected, and we watch over them. But this is the way we watch. Either mom or dad is assigned to be the watchman on the wall, and then they get up on the wall, and we're distracted. We're doing other things while we're standing on the wall until an imminent threat happens. A crisis happens, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in the middle, in the heat of the battle, and in the heat of the battle, when we're under attack, oh man, somebody needs to pay attention to the wall. We haven't been paying attention, we've got other things going on, now we need some help. And so whoever's on the wall calls the whole family to stand on the wall, and everybody's fighting off the enemy, and our pledge is we're going to fight to the death or to success. I mean, we're going to do all we can. You know what that is? That's the picture of families that show up in student pastors' offices, in my office, in counseling centers, in the moment of crisis when they're on the brink of utter ruin and disaster, and they finally said, "Hey, we need to defend the home team." And what we've done is we've turned wall watching and strong family building into a crisis center. It's a time behind the lines when we're fixing everybody, trying to repair everything so we can get back in the battle and fight it out and win. But what we need to do is all along the way, we need to build strong families and strong walls so that we can stand when the evil day comes. Now, have you heard this expression? You can say it with me. The best offense is a good defense. You heard that? Do you know who said that? A lot of people attribute that to a coach of like a football team or a basketball team. It wasn't a coach. Some people think it maybe was a player, a very good player, but it wasn't. It was a fighter. Fighter. Prize fighter. Who said that. He understood something. He said, when you're in a battle, when you're in a fight, not if you just want to score by launching an offensive blow, but if you want to win the fight and go the distance, you know what? You've got to have the foundation of a strong defense. And so what we want to talk about is how to build that strong defense. And you say, well, where are you going to find that at? Ephesians chapter 6, because I think the Apostle Paul understood the same warfare game plan just like Jack Dempsey did. Now listen to what it says. Ephesians 6, look in verse 10. He's talking to Christians. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I wish I had time to spend a good bit of energy on verse 10 through verse 12, but I don't. I think you get the picture, though. He's saying, listen, we're in an intense battle, and these schemes are going on. This intense attack is going on, and you need to be ready, and you need to rely on God's strength and his might. How do you do that? Verse 13 comes. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. This is nothing new. We've heard this before, but listen, we're not doing it, so let's pay attention to what he's saying. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on, this is the list he gives us, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Here's the question we're going to answer. Here's the thing we're going to answer today is this. How do you build a good defense for your family so that you can be safe by a mile? And I think he gives us that. So this is what you do. You equip yourselves for the battle. You get ready for the battle. And he gives us six pieces of armor to put on. And I want to walk through those today. The first one is this. He said, I want you to put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. If you're just writing notes, just put on truth. All right? Truth. Why is that? It just makes sense. It makes perfect sense. This is, if you want a logical explanation, it's right in Scripture. Satan is a liar, and he's going to attack us. He's a deceiver. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's deceptive in all of his ways. He is a sinner. He has been sinning from the beginning. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, he is a liar and the father of lies. When he speaks, he does not speak the truth. He speaks a lie. So what are we going to combat that with? We're going to combat it with truth. Not my truth, your truth, whatever, you know, not that kind of thing. We're going to combat it with truth. What is the truth? John 17, 17. What did Jesus say? He's praying to the Father on behalf of believers, and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This book is truth. That's why in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being questioned and tempted by the devil, what did he do? How did he respond to him? With the scripture. This is the truth. The second thing I want to reference is John 14, verse 6. When Jesus made this statement, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so how do we arm ourselves with this belt of truth? It's not that we go to the super center store and buy a belt with a huge cross on the belt buckle and walk around every day and that's what we've got to wear. It's that we arm ourselves by putting on this book every day and Jesus in our heart. I'm not ruling my life today. Jesus is, and he's the truth. I'm not going to follow my own desires today, but this word, because it is the truth. And that's how I'm going to win. That's how our family is going to win against the evil day. Second thing he gives us. He says, I want you to put on this breastplate of righteousness. Now, what's really cool about the breastplate is it covers the front and the back. And it covers these vital organs. And you really need some cover for the vital organs when you're in a battle. I mean, that's really essential. That's really important. And what he tells us about the breastplate is, you know what? Just like it protects vital organs in the day of battle, on the battlefield, this breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. And it protects our most vital health in the midst of the battle. And think about it this way. One way, positionally, we are righteous in Christ because of Jesus. He is our righteousness, and we have a new standing in him. But in another way, what he's telling us is we need to live holy and righteous lives so that we can be victorious in the day of battle. You see, when we as believers who have Jesus in our heart and been given this whole new position in Christ, we're not outside of Jesus, outside of his family. We're inside his family. We're not in darkness. We're now in light. We're not powerless when sin comes at us. We're filled with power because Jesus now lives in us. Our whole lives have been changed. When we don't live a righteous life, what we do is we make ourselves vulnerable to Satan to have a heyday in our life. It's like throwing a bone to a dog, a vicious dog. That's what we do. When we give in to sin and sinful ideals and thoughts and lifestyles, all we're doing is making ourselves vulnerable to the enemy. We're walking into the battle without our breastplate on. And you know what? That can be costly. So he says, first, put on truth. Second, put on righteousness. Third, this is interesting. He tells us to put on shoes, and he calls these shoes the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And this could be really confusing when you start thinking about it, but I think maybe if we go the most basic route, it's the easiest and the one that makes the most sense. And that is this. When you come to know Jesus, the Bible tells us that peace has been made with God. Okay, in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that because we've been justified by the blood of Jesus, we now have peace with God. Okay, we have peace with God. And so, what he's telling us is that peace with God, now you're no longer his enemy, now you're his friend, you're part of his family. Every day you need to understand that, and you need to rest in that peace that you belong to Jesus. And you know what he's saying? He's saying that peace is like shoes. Shoes in a battle give you grip. All right? Give you grip. It's amazing what happens before any season begins. Football season. You can go to Dick's Sporting Goods, any sporting goods store. And you'll find parents with their kids in those sporting goods stores. And they've got one section of cleats or shoes for soccer, one for football, one for baseball, one for tennis, and it's all about the grip. It's all about the grip. And he says, I'll tell you what happens. Because you are in Jesus, and because you now have peace with God, you need to ready yourselves every day with the idea that you belong to him and you are in him and you've been reconciled to God. And that peace that literally passes understanding, that peace that brings you comfort to your heart and strength to your life will give you grip so that you can stand your ground when the attack comes. So you're not backing up. Because I think that's where a lot of us end up as believers. When the battle starts happening, we fall into something. You know what people call it? They call it backsliding. You ever heard that? Backsliding. I'll tell you what that means. Just get this image in your mind. It's like you're in the battle, you're a believer, you're living for Jesus. Nobody living for Jesus says, you know, I hope I backslide. If you're living for Jesus, you're walking with God, you're growing in grace, you say, you know what, I hope in 10 years from now, I'm really a backslider. And you know, I'm living different than the way I'm living now. You want to stay there. But Satan keeps pounding on you, pounding on you, pounding on you, pounding on you. And if you don't have good grip, guess what? He just keeps pushing you backward, 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 till one day you wake up and you're a long way from where you want to be. The shoes of the peace of the gospel of Jesus give us strength. Strength to stand in the midst of the battle. Number four, shield of faith. He said, never forget the shield of faith. This is really, really crucial. All right? Now, in those days, a shield was a big piece of wood covered with leather. And it was there to protect you from arrows, especially those that were on fire. You know, that's not a good thing, get hit by a fiery arrow. Just really, really incredible. So what he's saying is you keep this shield in front of you to protect you from these fiery darts or arrows. Now listen, there's a key word when he describes a shield. He says it's a shield of what? Faith. Faith. Just as that soldier puts his trust in that shield, knowing this is my protector, we put our trust in a shield as well. But that shield is God himself. And so when we put on a shield of faith, what he's saying is every morning when you get up, you understand that you're not in this battle on your own. You can't protect your family on your own. You can't stand strong on your own. You can't extinguish the fiery darts of Satan when he comes against you on your own. You can't win toe-to-toe with the devil. But God can. Put your trust in him. Put your trust and your faith in God. I love Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Hold on to Him. Put your faith in Him. He gives you strength. Number five, the helmet of salvation. This is really cool because it just, again, makes sense. The helmet you put on your head. Your head contains your mind, and the mind is a battleground, isn't it? It's a battleground. We're analyzing, thinking, worrying, stressed out, trying to figure it all out, make it all make sense. And all the while we're having thoughts pop in our head and we're just battling. It's a battle of the mind, isn't it? Anytime you try to do anything for God, you'll find out that one of the largest battlegrounds is your mind, your brain. Just give you an example. Think about when you pray. You can be doing absolutely nothing and decide to pray. See, this is the thing that amazes me. If a man and a woman are riding in a car and the woman asks the man, her husband, what are you thinking about? He's not saying anything. What are you thinking about? And he says nothing. That's absolutely the truth. Okay? It is absolutely, ladies, I just want to ease you. It is absolute. Men are capable of doing that. All right? Aren't we? Aren't we? Hey, it's time to man up, guys. It's the truth, isn't it? What are you thinking about? Nothing. Are you sure? You start searching in there. Ain't nothing going on in there, man. I'm just driving a car. Know what I'm supposed to be thinking about, you know? But guys, think about this for a minute. You can be in one of those states that we exist probably 80% of our lives in, thinking about nothing, and I'm going to pray. You start praying, what happens? What happens? You start thinking about everything else. I mean, we're focusing on the scripture for about 30 minutes here, and some of you have already floated away to distant lands and sporting events and dinners and everything else. The mind is a battleground. And he says, you know what? We need to put on the helmet of salvation, that our lives totally belong to Him. And we subject every thought to the authority of Christ. Everything in us belongs to Him, even the way we think. And then the last thing that He gives us, number six, is this sword of the Spirit. This is the only weapon that He gives us in the list that can be defensive and offensive. Used for the offense. And He says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. What He's telling us is the very Word of God cuts to pieces any offensive attack that Satan brings our way. Anything that would take us off track, anything that would get us distracted, anything that would deceive us, God's Word is sharp enough to destroy it. So rely on it. In fact, again, just think about it. In Matthew chapter 4, when Satan has tempted Jesus, what did Jesus respond in? The very Word of God. If Jesus Himself used the Word of God to respond to the attacks of Satan, we should do the very same thing. And what He's saying is every single day, if you're going to win, If you're gonna keep your family safe, then you need to put on the whole armor of God. You need to wear those things every single day. You say, how? How do I do that? Why don't you look down in verse 18? He says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. The answer is really, really simple. He says, we need to pray. We need to make sure that we're praying for our family. And I love the way He does this. It's just like He says over and over again in this verse, pray, 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 pray. He says it in different ways, but pray, 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 pray. First He says, pray at all times, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. When you're all by yourself, when you're in a crowd, when you're driving to work, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. You need to pray. We need to be people who are committed to praying. That are teaching our children, our husbands, our wives, and everyone else around us that we don't walk through this life on our own, but we are completely dependent upon God. And then He says, in the Spirit. And He's not talking about some freaky kind of thing here, in the Spirit. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about, number one, we pray in the name of Jesus. It's by him that we're able to come into the presence of Almighty God. And then he's talking about, you know what, when we don't even know what to say, that the Spirit himself will make the groanings in our heart understandable to the Father. He'll intercede for us. And then he's talking about being surrendered to the Spirit. And that is, you know what, I'm going to surrender my life, and I want to live this day out of absolute surrender to God and let him control me. My thoughts, my attitudes, my actions, every relationship I have, every decision I make, I want God to be honored in it. I'm going to surrender myself to him. That's life in the Spirit. That's praying in the Spirit. We want to honor him. And then with all prayer, again, pray. And with supplication, he's talking about make our petitions known to God. That is the details of our lives known to God. And if there's one thing I could encourage you with, it's this. You need to be consistent. Mom and dad, you need to pray for your children. Men, you need to pray for your wife. Ladies, you need to pray for your husband daily. You don't need to pray one of those missionary prayers. God bless all the missionaries. God bless our family today. You need to make a list. Specific things to pray for the people in your family and surrender them to God. You know, in these past 2 weeks, we've done a lot of baccalaureates, and we've seen a lot happen here. Three baccalaureates, three graduations right here in this building. And so we've seen a lot of kids step out of high school and step into that brave new adult world, that young adult world. And you know what? When they do that, parents just kind of freak, because you start thinking, you know what? I can't be with them all the time. Even though you haven't been with them all the time now, you're thinking, in a more real way, I'm not going to be with them like I've been with them up to this point. And you know what? You're right. But you're not their greatest source of strength. God is. You're not their greatest shield of defense. God is. And you know what you can do? You can pray. You can pray. I tell you, it was really cool today. I got a text from my son this morning. He's actually gone today. And 21 years old, college, junior. I'm feeling really old. If I can avoid mirrors and remembering how old he is, I feel very young. But he texted me this morning, and he just said, "Hey, Dad, just want you to know I'm praying for you today and praying for this service will go well. See you tonight." And I texted him back and I said, "Man, I'm praying for you too. I already prayed for you this morning." And what I want him to know and what you need to know is that our greatest shield of defense is not the strength of our mind or the strength of our hands or the power of our rules. Our greatest shield of defense is the presence of Almighty God. And how does that happen? We pray. We pray. And so this is our invitation today. I want you to pray for your family. I want you to pray with your family. Maybe you're here all by yourself and none of your family is here. And I just want to invite you to come to this altar and pray for them. Maybe pray for every member of your family by name. Maybe one thing that you can pray for them. Maybe your whole family's here. And you can just meet right here at this altar and say, "You know what? We're just going to pray together." And by doing this, I want you to just begin to set a pattern that we're going to pray. We're going to pray. It's not as important that you're all together when you pray as it is that you do pray every day for your family. And then we can say with the psalmist, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble."